Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry staff just about getting ready to have our Bible study called The Bible on Trial. Today is October 13, 2017. Otherwise known as, a.k.a. Friday the 13th, and this is, we are approaching the very least light holiday in my whole repertoire of holidays. I am extremely uncomfortable with the idea of, quote unquote,
it's getting close to Christmas, it might even surpass
it, as far as what people spend on it, exactly. Halloween. So again, we do not celebrate Halloween here at my house, although I will be going down and helping. We go to a friend's house on Halloween, and I will be providing food. I don't do trick-or-treating or anything like that anymore, of course. So we are hopeful that you will have an enjoyable time with us today. We are going to get started here in just a minute, but a little bit of housekeeping. By the way, good morning, Dr. Don. Anybody who is calling in, if you want to say something to us, please just on your keypad press number one. That will put a little question mark icon up next to your name, and I will be also have our chat room up. And listed on our chat room are all of the important links that you need in order to be able to function with Spirit of Truth Ministry. We have two websites. The first is our official website. And there you will find a brand new article that Rick just wrote and I put up on the website yesterday. What is the title of that again, Rick?
The Two Elijahs.
Yes, it's interesting because just as there were two creations and just as there are going to be two comings, there are also two Elijahs and there are two witnesses, exactly. Cain and Abel probably were twins. So we are, we have that link there for you. We also have our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. And you can go there for all sorts of good information. We also have, for you to get in contact with us, we have our Gmail address. It is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And I check that every single day. And if you have any comments or questions, you are more than welcome to get in contact with us there. So let's have prayer and we'll get started with our study. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, our mother, Jesus Christ, our brother and our King, I pray right now that you will, in your great mercy, and through your great love, teach us the truth. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Good morning.
And good morning, Larry. And good morning. Wake him up. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning and welcome, everyone. Ben, a focus lately of mine that I hope you, our listeners, and fellow researchers, when you study, one of the more important things that we need to know is that we don't know. When the Son of God called his disciples to leave what they were doing as their occupations and to follow him, what was it that he wanted them to do, and in what context was he speaking? What was it that the Son of God said to Peter and to John and to James, to Andrew? What did he say to them?
Follow.
Follow me and?
Say it louder. Go ahead.
I will make you fishers of men.
Right.
And what does that mean? If you were there in your boat and you were folding your nets, or either having come back from an early morning or late night fishing expedition, and you were folding your nets and putting them away, and you saw this person on the lake shore, and they called you by name. Mm-hmm. So you went over there. Hi. Can I help you?
And how do you know my name?
Uh-huh.
And they said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Hmm.
What would that, in your mind, what would you picture? Did they know this person following them on the lakeshore?
Nope.
Well, they may have seen him at his baptism.
Or they heard about him, maybe.
You know. But what did they do?
They left their nets.
They left their nets and they followed him.
Wow.
When you change an occupation, what is the most important thing that you need to know before you start your new job? Yeah, Suzette is worried about the money part.
Well, I just did that. I retired a year ago. I got bored. Money-do list keeps growing, and I have no way of controlling it. And so I said, okay, I'm going to go get myself a part-time job. So I went and interviewed. They asked me a lot of questions, and then at the very end of the interview, they said, what is it that you want to know about this job? And basically all I said is, what are my responsibilities as a sales associate to this company? Give me my job requirements. Tell me what it is that I have to do. And so they did. They laid out a few of the things that I had to do, and I said, that's fine with me. And then they said, aren't you interested in how much you're going to make? And I said, no. Because whatever you're paying is for the job. It's not for me. I'm not taking what you're paying for the job as my worth. I'm going to be worth a lot more than what you're paying me.
But,
and they And then they said, oh, that's, you know, I was talking to the owner. And he said, yeah, he says that, you know, I can appreciate that. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to pay you 90 days as a, you know, this is your, you know, break-in period.
Trainee.
And then we'll bump you up to your regular rate. Well, it ain't much. But it's better than a kick in the head. And I get a chance to be me while I'm out on the floor at this hardware store and entertain people and have fun.
I gotta
with
go
them.
By and meet this new guy over there.
Yeah, you probably should. Anyway,
I
want to know what your responsibilities to the job are. That's what I want.
Right. Now, the Son of God asked these four. Well, he didn't actually ask them, I guess. He just said, come follow me,
mm-hmm.
and I will make you fishers of men.
That wasn't a question.
How much about fishing did these fishermen know?
Absolutely everything.
Yep.
So how much about fisher of men did they know?
Not a single thing.
Not a thing. But, and this is very important, they could take what they knew about catching fish
mm-hmm.
and apply it to...
Metaphor.
So nice to have Larry here.
And the sound effects, so man.
Oh, yeah.
What I have been attempting to explain, and I've actually put this in the Grand Plan Part 7 under the heading Soul Food, S-O-U-L. Soul Food. Now, the real soul food was first given that moniker in the southern states, the southeastern states of the United, primarily from those who were slaves on plantations. Soul food tends to be high in nutrition and can ultimately grow of itself. Most of it can grow on its own. Soul food nourishes the body. But the soul food that I'm speaking of is that which nourishes the soul or the life of people. It is not something that you can cut up and put into a pot and cook and eat with your mouth. It is only consumed through the eyes and the ears. And what you put in your mouth, down your esophagus, into your stomach digests it, and then it passes on through into the colon and eventually makes its way out. But the food that goes in through your eyes and your ears goes into your intellect. The intellect is the confluence of the knowledge. Well, it's where the knowledge, the information, all goes to. So it's the confluence of all the information. And the intellect is what is described in the Bible as your innermost being. It's where you process the information. And if your intellect is able to digest the information, which is the spiritual food, so that it nourishes the soul, then you will be able to grow in your knowledge and understanding, and it becomes easier to digest the information as it enters your eyes and your ears and goes into your intellect.
Some people just go in one ear and out the other and bypasses the intellect.
Which is what I'm talking about. And thank you, Larry, because that is exactly what I'm saying. And that is what, well, I hate to put percentages, but it's very high.
Yes.
I would say 99%, but I think I'm being generous with that. There are two types of soul food or spiritual information that come from two different sources. Larry, the parable of the wheat and the tares. What would be the healthy soul food that gives you life? Because your soul is where your life. The word that is used for soul is life. So the food, spiritual food that sustains and keeps your soul, your life healthy spiritually would be the wheat, correct?
Correct.
Now the darnel or the weeds, tell me about that, because I know you've taken a look at that. If you were to eat the darnel, what would happen to you?
No, you'd starve to death.
Physically.
You'd starve to death.
No.
There's no nutritional value to it.
No.
Poisoned.
But it gives you kind of a sense of, it numbs your senses. Like
right.
Drinking a little wine or something like that. So that.
More along the lines of comfort food.
Yes. And it you're a little drowsy, so you're, you know, I mean, why do people drink? Some, yeah, I mean, they want to escape their reality.
And typically comfort food, as opposed to soul food, is low on nutrition.
But if you continually eat the darnel, what will eventually happen?
That's what I said. You'd starve to death.
Well,
you
die.
You die.
It's poisonous.
Yeah.
That's what gives you the drunk feeling, is that it is poisoning your brain cells. Now, we're using the physical properties and how they operate so that we can understand the spiritual properties. So the wheat in the field is planted by the Son of Man, and that's good seed. So they are, and that's called the sons of the kingdom. And remember that, sons of the kingdom. What kingdom?
Well, not the kingdom of the world. It's the kingdom of the heavens.
And it's called what? They're called sons. They're not called people.
Right.
They're not called servants. If they have become sons, then it's the kingdom of God.
That's it.
Now, the darnel was planted by whom?
The enemy.
The devil, yeah, right. The enemy. He is the enemy, and it says that, and it says the devil.
Mm-hmm.
The devil has done this.
Yeah.
What was his purpose for doing that?
Confuse the issue.
Did he hope, or did he know what he was doing? And could we apply this to the fisherman example?
Actually,
when you fish and you want to be successful, what do you need to know? Your fish.
Mm-hmm.
You need to know your fish or what they like.
Well, it's, you know, I've done fly fishing. I've also done some fishing for bass and some other things. You don't use the same bait for trout as you do for instance, largemouth bass. I really enjoy being able to take a fly rod out and pop a dry fly into an eddy and all of a sudden see the tip of the rod go. But if you threw bait in that would work for the bass, the bait would be stripped off by the current. The fish live in different environments. You have to know your fish.
Well, and they prefer different food.
Right.
So what do? You use the bait to attract what you want to catch.
Right. So what kind of bait would attract unclean fish, fish that would eventually, you know, for instance, the parable of the net where they, the dragnet where they, you know, pulled on shore all of these fish and they threw some of them away to be burned. The others they pulled out and they saved for food. What kind of bait would you use for the bad fish?
In that situation doesn't use bait.
No, I know. But what I'm saying is if you were fishing for the,
well,
for the
if
bad
you have a dragnet just catches everything.
Right.
But
right.
If you drop a net, you throw some bait in which attracts the fish
right.
to come in and then you can pull the
right.
net up.
So what are you gonna use?
So what I'm saying is that why did the devil plant darnel and not wheat?
Because he knew he would catch people with it.
Could he?
Yeah.
Does he, if it's wheat, what is it? Yes.
And he doesn't operate on it.
See? And if it's the truth, then who gets those who know the truth? Yeah. So he would be helping the enemy,
right?
So he's not going to do that. But he's going to make what he plants look like
right.
truth, but it isn't
mm-hmm.
truth.
Hmm.
The harvest comes. And the wheat is gathered. Now, what is the wheat?
Truth.
Sons of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Sons and daughters.
So the darnel is gathered first, right? Because you can tell the difference between the truth, the wheat and the darnel, the truth and the lies. So you won't pull up some wheat with darnel like you would have before.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens to the darnel?
It,
the tares
right.
bundled together and it's put in piles to be burned.
Right.
And then the wheat goes into the barn. What is the barn represent? What does the barn represent?
The kingdom.
Yes, the kingdom.
It's the kingdom.
It is the kingdom. So the wheat goes into the kingdom. The tares have gone into piles to be burned. What is that? Is there another spiritual account?
Wedding feast.
wedding fees, but also even more so the bridesmaids. The foolish, they go out buy oil. The wise go into the marriage feast, the barn. Then the foolish come, and what do they find? The door is shut. What the Son of God was doing when he was calling his disciples to follow him was he wanted them, yes, him, literally, from place to place to accompany him wherever he went. Because what was he purposefully doing? Why was he here? When he came and he was baptized and he called his disciples, first thing. See, he didn't do this all on his own. And then at the end, he calls some people and says, okay, now I need you to take over because I'm leaving.
Yeah.
And so if he did that, what would they say? Well, he said, do you believe in me? Oh, yes. Yeah, we believe. We've seen your miracles and everything. We believe in you. Okay, good. Then that's what I want you to tell everybody. Just believe in me. I'm leaving, and what I want you to do is I want you to go tell everybody that if they believe in me, they'll be saved.
That's all they need to do is believe.
That's very prevalent in Christianity today.
Is that what he did?
No,
that's not what he came to do.
Okay, so he started out his ministry by calling some candidates.
Exactly.
Candidates for what?
Learning his truth.
Learning. So he's calling what? Students.
Yeah.
And what is his purpose for gathering students at the beginning of his work?
Teach them what he knew.
They are going to hear every word he says, and they are going to see his behavior. So it starts. Now, kind of going into his ministry, it's still kind of in the first, like the one third part. He tells a parable. And no one has a clue as to what it means. No one. Not his disciples, not the people who have been massing around him. He has already been accused of working with Beelzebub. The religious authorities. Now, a word about the religious authorities. When the Son of God started his ministry, did he call any of those who were in the established religious authority?
Not a one.
Not even.
Now, do you find that odd?
Not anymore.
No. He knew what he was doing.
Well, see, really, I mean,
the paradigm.
He is taking people from knowing basically nothing other than what they practice from, you know, the feasts and so on like that.
Yeah.
But who have had no high-level spiritual teaching. In fact, there is some question as to how many of them were able to read and write. Maybe one or two or three. Matthew was, because he was a tax collector.
Right.
John apparently was educated, and he was known by the high priest, although he was not a high priest, but John was probably educated. So it isn't surprising to see that Matthew and John have written accounts that we have access to. But there was no one who was in the religious educational system. There were no priests. Although Matthew was a Levite, he was not a priest. Certainly, a priest would not be collecting taxes. So he was, you know, to say what he may have been would be assuming something, but he at least had knowledge about that, but he was not in the educational system of the religious establishment. So all of the disciples, the students that the Son of God called to follow him and to learn from him were not theologians and were not in the established theological authoritative system. And does that strike you as odd?
Jesus wanted to start with a clean slate with people because he knew that if he had to re-educate those people who already felt that they knew it all, it would be really a colossal waste of time. It would have taken him 20 years to fix that problem.
Would he have been able to accomplish what he needed to do?
No.
No. He needed people that were willing to listen.
Now, what does he really need from his disciples? Other than their undivided attention. What does he really need from them? See, they can operate in the physical world. Really, they know they need to eat. They know how to eat. They know they can fish and get food. They know they can go to the store and buy bread. They know where to get a drink of water. They know clothes to wear. They know all of this stuff.
Yeah.
But how much of that spiritual realm do they know?
Right.
They know there is a God. They didn't know he has a son, but they know there is a God. And that the God was the God of their forefathers way back, you know, the woman at the well, she said, our father Jacob dug this well, gave us this well, he drank from this well. So there was knowledge of the history. There was no knowledge of God. The God that they had been following, the God that their fathers and their religious leaders had presented to them. So the God that they were worshiping was no God. It was no God. Because they did not know the truth. The religious leaders had not told them the truth about God. Oh, they would read the law. So the people would know what the law said. But what the religious leaders would do is say, well, here's the law. This is what it means. This is what you must do. And they had twisted it. So the Son of God was here to do one thing.
John 18:37.
He had come to tell the truth.
Exactly.
That was the most important thing, was that he was telling the truth. And he said, you can know that this is the truth because I came from my Father in the heavens, and he gave me the truth. He told me the truth. He told me what to say, and he sent me here to say it. So he called 12 men, one of whom he called because he knew he would be necessary at the end to do what needed to be done. What did everybody in the country expect, including John the Baptist? What did they all expect?
That Jesus would declare himself to be Messiah, throw out the Romans, and take authority over the world.
And did they expect that they experience final judgment? They.
No, not them.
No.
No. No, because they were part of the inner group. They were, you know, they were part of his.
They were already there.
Yeah.
Right.
Messiah was going to come, and all he was going to do was establish himself on the throne and elevate them to the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. None of them expected a final judgment to come upon them, where they would experience a cutting off, so to speak. So, today, is it any different? Those who are waiting in expectation for the Messiah to return, do they have the same expectation of what the Messiah will do when he comes?
Oh, yes, they do. In fact, many of them believe that they won't even be here on this earth when the Messiah comes, because they will have been raptured, taken to heaven, and they will come back with Jesus and God the Father when he returns.
Now, let me ask you this question. Did the people in Israel at the time of the Messiah, hence what they expected? They were expecting a Messiah to come and establish the Israel as the top nation, going to overthrow the Roman Empire, throw off that yoke, sit on the throne of David, proclaim himself the king, and rule over Israel, and no nation could come against the Messiah's kingdom.
Over the past 3 weeks, you've been talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist reflects exactly what Israel was expecting of their Messiah. In fact, it was so confusing to John the Baptist that he asked when he was
in prison.
He was in prison, and he sent his two disciples to Jesus, and he said, ask him if he is the one, or should we look for another? Because Jesus was not fulfilling the expectations of Israel.
Now, did John the Baptist say that the religious leaders had it all right and everybody needed to listen to what they said?
Certainly not.
In fact, it was to the religious leaders that John the Baptist was directing his message of judgment. You brood of vipers, the axe is at the root of the tree. Offer repentance consistent with your good deeds. So, did the people at the time of the Son of God get what they expected?
No.
No. Did the religious leaders get what they expected?
No.
In fact, they got quite the opposite.
Yeah.
But you see, back then, they were unsophisticated, uneducated.
They were boobs. They were hicks.
They were, you know, in a aboriginal culture, to say the least. The religious leaders, of course, they didn't know what on earth they were doing. They were just, you know, fools. They're all they're reading from scrolls. You know, they didn't have computers. But today, we're much more sophisticated. We have computers. We have all this information. We have brilliant scholars. So whereas back then, yeah, it's kind of understandable that the religious cliques were, yeah, they were all into themselves. But today, it's much, much more sophisticated. Today, the religious elite, they know the truth. Why? There's no possible way that they couldn't know the truth. So what do the religious leaders today expect when the Messiah comes, if they believe that the Messiah is going to come? What do they expect?
That he is going to be coming in the clouds of glory with his angels, and he's going to save every single person who says that they believe in Jesus.
That's all they have to do.
And if that were true, then all that Jesus would have had to have done when he came was to say, okay, I'm here.
Believe in me.
Do a few miracles. Okay, yeah, that you've got to be this. You've got to have come from God because you're doing miracles that nobody else could do. Okay, so I have to be put to death. So I'm put to death. The reason I have to be put to death is that I need to be able to cover your sins, because there has to be something done with that. So you believe in me. And then I'll cover your sins, and then you can live with me forever.
In your sin.
Yeah.
Comfort food.
That just...
Is that what he did?
No.
Okay. So why is it that that's what people believe today? That it's all changed. Everything is going to be fine. I don't have to work out my salvation. There's no actions in consistent with my repentance. I just need to believe, and the blood of Jesus Christ covers me.
They've been taught darn well.
And it's all good. See that? Yeah, they're inebriated.
Yeah, they can't think anymore.
Nor do they have any inclination as to the importance of thinking, because they're numb.
They let the tears and the darkness do the thinking for them.
The grace of God flows through everybody. Mm. So the Son of God, who were not educated by the standard religious educational system, they were not members of that class. The Son of God, their Messiah, himself had not come through their educational system. And that's what they kept throwing up in his face all the time, is, who gave you authority to teach?
And by that very question, they are declaring that they didn't.
And he had no authority. He, in their minds, had no authority, even though he said, my Father, your God, gave me the authority to say this. And what did they say? You're working for the devil. You're working for the devil. That's your father. Well, then he turned it around and said the devil was their father. They didn't take that very well. What I want you to understand is that just consider that because the devil had so much success back then, he had experienced success all the way through. All the way through. I mean, look at Moses. Do you think Moses just did what he did without the devil trying to get him to do it? Where he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock? And what about Aaron and the golden calf? Do you think that he just did that on his own? The devil had nothing to do with that? The devil has been working with the people that God is working with. The devil is working with them too. He focuses on them. The weeds are planted among the sons of the kingdom.
I find it fascinating that people believe what they want to believe because it tastes sweet in their mouths. And they believe fully that God would never put them to the test because they have declared for him.
Have you tasted bleached white bread?
Yes.
Wait a minute. Bleached white bread and taste are an oxymoron. There is no taste.
If you were blindfolded and you were given a slice of buttered white bleached bread and you were given a slice of buttered rye bread, would you be able to tell the difference?
Of course.
Oh, yeah.
You see what happens to Wonder Bread when you roll it up into a ball?
How about this? How about just a taste of a regular American sliced cheese as opposed to nice, wonderful Danish Havarti?
Yeah.
Which do you think you would be able, I mean, exactly.
Do you think Darnell tastes like wheat?
No.
It doesn't. But what it does to you makes it so it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I don't care if it doesn't taste like wheat. It's fine.
Yeah.
The Son of God came here to plant good seed. There was no good seed to be had before he came. Yes, there was the law and the prophets, but it had been corrupted. It was the way God had written it, had given it to Moses. But the religious leaders who knew how to read had twisted it and interpreted it in such a way that they turned truthfulness of it into a lie. And that's what the religious leaders, the religious elite, have done today. They have taken the truth of God and turned it into a lie. The truth of God still exists in the testimony of his son and in the law and the prophets. But what religious leaders have done is they have taken the lies of the devil, the seed that the devil planted, that's in with the wheat. And the people are mainly eating weeds, the darnel. They prefer it. In fact, Dennis, remember we were up at the church retreat one weekend. And what was his name? Rico Tice. And his whole...
We spoonerized that too, just for fun.
All of his talks came right out of Paul. He didn't go anywhere else in the Bible, nowhere else in the Bible. And we asked him, How come you don't go anywhere else in the Bible? How come everything is from Paul? He says everything we need to know we find in Paul. So why go anywhere else? You know, people have said, so you don't believe in Paul, so you've thrown out the you've thrown out the Bible. Right? Most of them will say, you've thrown out the Bible. I said, no, I don't throw out the Bible. Well, you throw out the New Testament. No, I don't throw out the New Testament. Well, you throw out most of it. And I say this, I throw out what's a lie. Why would you want to keep it in there for filler so your New Testament would be a little thicker?
Well, actually, we don't even throw it out because without it being there, we would never have found out that it was a lie.
Right, but see,
right.
They don't know that.
Right.
This is their knee-jerk
right.
response. So, the Son of God came here to testify to the truth. He called witnesses at the beginning of his ministry so that he could teach them the whole time that he was ministering. All they, and when I say they, I'm talking about his students, disciples. If all they needed to learn could be learned through specific, tangible, clear words in teaching, like 2 + 2 = 4. Instead of 1x + 2y = 24. You know, and there you start to have to do some mental work to figure it out. If all he needed to do was to give them the black and white, this is the truth, this is what you need to know, then why isn't that what he did? Why did he have to give them parables? In Matthew chapter 13, he is asked that question by his students, his chosen students. In chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples went up to him and asked, why do you talk to them in parables? Because, he replied, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you. When he says that, what is he saying? Because the disciples were as clueless as the people were about what the parables meant. So what he's saying is that he will give them the understanding. He'll tell them what he's saying. In other words, the interpretation of it. But what we find out is that at the end of his time here on earth, when his disciples should have been able to understand the spiritual information, they weren't. So there has to be something more than selected by God that allows one to understand the spiritual truth in a spiritual story or a teaching. There has to be something more. The Messiah goes on to say, but they are not revealed to them. For anyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And what does that mean? He who has will be given more, what he has will be taken away. Well, I mean,
goes back to the blind leading blind. It goes back to those who already believe they know the truth are the ones that are going to.
Yeah, the leaders, the religious leaders, had the law and the prophets. But what did that do for them?
Nothing. Blessed thing.
And that was taken away from them. What they had was taken away. But those who did not have will be given, well, it will be given to them. And then those who have will be given more.
Even more, right.
So what does that mean? When you understand the basic nature of a spiritual account, a parable, when you understand that, when you understand the truth, the parable starts to come to understanding. And once you understand one, another one will build on that, and another one will build on that. Like the dragnet, and I've shared the dragnet account with you. When you understand that the marriage invitation that goes to the whole world, inviting good and bad, just invite everybody, good and bad, and bring them all. They can all come. That's a dragnet going out, and it collects all kinds of fish. The marriage invitation collects all kinds of people. And then they're brought up on shore, and the angels, is actually the measures, what it says in there, is they go through the fish, and the good fish go into the barrels, and the bad, or the good fish, are one
pile.
Mm-hmm. And the bad fish are in another. Mm-hmm. And the bad fish are not thrown back into the water. Mm-hmm. The bad fish are put in a pile to
be
burned.
Yep, destroyed.
That is the same thing as the marriage invitation and the marriage feast. And the guy without the robe is thrown out. Is thrown out, mm-hmm, like the bad fish.
Right.
So when you began to understand what the teaching of the Son of God is, then the understanding of the spiritual, the parables, start to fall into place. And the more you understand, the more you understand, and the more you understand, and it grows, and it grows like a plant.
And it doesn't stop growing.
And what I expect is that it will be the same way that it was when the Messiah came here first, is that those who will learn the truth and know the truth and teach the truth, testify to the truth, are not going to come from the religious establishment, the authoritative theologian. What we need to learn is the truth, and what we start out with is a lie. Bottom line, what you believe now, what you were brought up with, is a lie. And what you need to learn is the truth.
Thanks, Rick, and thank you all for listening to us today. We invite you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long. Alan, we'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific.